Sin spoils everything. Everything. It contaminates everything it touches. All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the 51st Psalm, familiar passage of Scripture. As you're turning there, I'd like to thank Jordan and Hillcrest for allowing me this opportunity to preach. Always kind of a privilege and an honor to stand in one of my son's pulpits, and thank you for this opportunity. Psalm 51, and we're going to be looking at all 19 verses. This may seem odd, picking out this psalm. If you're familiar with this psalm, to preach this on a Wednesday night, I'm pretty much preaching to the choir here. So it may seem a little odd that we are going to talk about sin tonight, but I am pretty positive that we have a bunch of sinners here tonight. So I'm sure that this will fit well with all of us. Sin spoils everything. It contaminates everything that it touches. Sin spoils everything. It contaminates everything that it touches. The World Health Organization, periodically they will come out with a list of diseases, and they will talk about those diseases, and they will list them in the order of the mortality rate. Some of those that are listed are the hantavirus, which has a 38% mortality rate. What that means is, if you catch that, there's a 38% chance that you are going to die from that. The list goes on. It has the Lassa virus, which is 50% mortality rate, the Marburg virus, which is 80% mortality rate, and the Ebola virus, which you have heard of, which has a 90% mortality rate. In other words, if you contract Ebola, there is a 90% chance that you will die. Well, the Bible talks about something that we can contract or have contracted that has an absolute 100% mortality rate. It comes in verses such as this: the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. 100% mortality rate for sin. Let me give you some questions to ponder. You don't have to answer these out loud, but as we're beginning, I want you to just think about these as we work through the text. Has your sin contaminated your life? Has your sin contaminated your life? Has the sin of others affected you? Has the sin of others affected you? Has your sin affected others? Remember what I said to begin with. Sin spoils everything. It contaminates everything that it touches. Is it possible to be forgiven and feel like that you are not? Is it possible to experience the forgiveness of God and feel like that you are not forgiven? Is it a matter of forgiving yourselves or believing God? I've heard this. I've been doing this for some 40 years. And over those years, I've heard people say to other people, well, what you need to do is you really need to understand how to forgive yourself. Now, is that good advice? Is that biblical advice? I don't know that we have anything to offer in the way of forgiveness. I think it's a matter of simply taking God and at his word and believing everything that he says. The Bible says this: we can experience blessing. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. We can experience restoration. The psalmist knew this right well in the 23rd Psalm. He said, in the valley, he restores my soul. We can experience refreshing. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he tells us to repent so that the times of refreshing may come. And then in 1 John 1, 9, and I'm sure that Jordan has gone here earlier as y'all have gone through 1 John on Sunday mornings. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our sin may be deep, but God's grace is deeper still. Sin spoils everything. It contaminates everything that it touches. Asa was David's great-grandson. He ruled for 41 years in the nation of Israel. 36 of those years were positive. You might say he was a faithful king of Israel. Those last 5 to 6 years, not so much. He took pagan advice. He allowed sin to take over. He failed to trust God. And not only he felt the effects of his sin, the nation felt the effects of his sin, and even his body felt the effects of sin. Failure to deal with sin will always have consequences. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he will reap of the flesh. Now, the amazing thing is, we as Baptists, we usually like to stop right there. But that's not the rest of that verse, is it? It goes on to say, he that sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap those things. Failure to deal with sin has consequences. And the ability to deal with sin will also have consequences, the blessing and the favor of God. I've been preaching in the Psalms on Sunday morning, and it seems like several of those Psalms, it was an occasion where David was running for his life from Saul. One of the more recent Psalms that we dealt with, David was in a cave, and he was hiding there from Saul, fearing even for his very life. Well, this psalm is not that way. He's not running from Saul, he's running from God. His life has come to the point where he is not living the life of faith. His life is characterized by lust, covetousness, lying, and murder. He has sinned against his nation. He has sinned against Bathsheba. He has sinned against Uriah. He has sinned against his family. He has sinned against his body. And he has sinned, first and foremost of all, he has sinned against his God. Though undeserved, David found loving kindness and forgiveness. Undeserved. He asked God to do several things. He blamed no one, he offered no excuse, and he did not minimize what he had done. If you're there in the 51st Psalm, follow along with me, beginning with verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being and in the hidden part. You will make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. You can receive forgiveness. Confess your sin. Do not minimize what you have done. Blame no one else. Do not give excuse. That's what we're talking about today. Let me repeat that. You can experience, you can receive God's forgiveness. Confess your sin. That means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. Confess your sin. Do not minimize what you have done. Blame no one else. Give no excuse. As we turn here to Psalm 51, our first point is going to be in those first two verses. It's easy to see as you read this passage what this psalm is about. The personal pronoun I, me, my, or mine is used over 30 times in this passage. All references to God are over 30 times in this passage. As you read this passage, you really get the idea that this whole experience of this psalm is between God and David himself. And I'm inviting you tonight to be a part of this dialogue between David and God, because it may very be well the case that the dialogue is between you and God. Sin spoils everything. Everything. It contaminates everything it touches. Ask God to cleanse you. That's our first point. It's found in those first two verses. There are at least three things that are going on in these first two verses that I want to point out. One is that David shows us about the God that we serve. He gives us some characteristics of God, as it were. If you'll find two of them in the first verse and one in the second verse. He said, or all of them in the first verse, excuse me. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion." God is characterized as gracious. He is characterized as loving kindness, and he is characterized as compassionate. He is gracious. That is, David is asking God to do something for him that he cannot do for himself. He asks God for his compassion or his mercy. That is, he is asking God not to do something to him that he rightfully deserves. And this is all based on the loving kindness of God, which gives me the idea that these other two things are true. David understands the grace of God and the mercy of God because he has an experience with the living Lord of the universe, and he is in a relationship with him. So we have God over here. He's gracious. He's merciful. He is bounding in loving kindness. But on the other hand, if you look at these two verses, you see the contrast of that. And that would be David, and that would be us. Whereas God is gracious and compassionate and full of loving kindness, we are characterized as transgressors, full of iniquity, and sinful. Now, David does not randomly choose words that are necessarily synonymous. He picks these words out very carefully. Let's look at them there in verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Now, what in the world does transgressions mean? If you've ever raised children, if you've ever been a child, you are familiar with this word, because the word transgressions means rebellion. It's as if God says, this is what I want you to do, and we might say, well, that's not what I'm going to do. It's as if God may say, here's the line in the sand, you are to go no further than that. Well, we, on the other hand, we're not characterized by grace or mercy. What are we characterized by? We are characterized by a rebellious nature. We're going to do the opposite of what God wants us to do, because we are totally, totally depraved. Look at verse 2. He uses another word. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, my twistedness. As I think about this word, how many of you have ever locked your keys in your car before? A few. I've done it on several occasions, and on those occasions, what I will go do is I'll go get a wire coat hanger, and I will take that wire coat hanger, and I will bend it in all sorts of shapes so that I can get down to the knob. I'll go over the window of the door, and, you got to get your tongue just right, and you got to get the hanger just right to get that thing perfect, and then you release the latch, and all is well, right? But then you're standing there with a coat hanger that's all twisted and bent out of shape, and then you immediately realize that's the last wire coat hanger in the closet, and my wife is not going to be real pleased. So in my haste, I try to bend that wire coat hanger back to the exact form that it was. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried that before, but that is just not possible. That is our life. God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for us. God has a will that we may follow. And many times we take his plan and we take his purpose and we take the will that we may follow, and we kind of do what we want to do, right? We kind of bend it in the way that we want to go. And we want to do this and we want to do that. And then we have this tangled up mess. That's what David is saying here in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my twistedness. You desired this for my life, God. But now I've taken what you desired, and I've twisted it all out of proportion. It doesn't even resemble what it originally looked like or intended. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. That's a word that means literally to miss the mark. Now, when you think about that, missing the mark, my first inclination is to think of an archer and a bullseye. I'm not much of an archer. I'm pretty confident if I drew back the bow, that if I aimed at a target, I am pretty confident that I would not hit the bullseye. But I am pretty confident that I would somewhere hit the target. But that's not what David is talking about. What David is talking about is the person that has, let's just say, the target's there in the middle aisle, and he draws back the bow. He may not hit the bullseye, but he's pretty confident that he will hit the target, and he draws back the bow, and he lets it fly, and it ends up in the gymnasium over there. Totally misses the mark. That is our sin. It is rebellion against God. It is twistedness. It is totally missing the mark. So we've got God over here who's gracious. He's merciful. He's full of loving kindness. And then opposed to that is us who are rebellious, full of iniquity, continually missing the mark. And David, for sure, understands the discrepancy between the two. So he makes three pleas to God. If you follow along, here's what he says in verse 1. He says, because of the greatness of your loving kindness, blot out. Literally, give me a clean slate. Let me start anew, Lord. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, wash here has the idea of something that is stained and something that needs to be laundered. I remember growing up, some of you may understand what I'm talking about. My mother, she would not put everything in the washing machine. Some things were so delicate and some things were so important to her that on a Saturday night, maybe before church, she would put them in the sink and she would put some woolite in there and she would just carefully, you know, just wash those with her hands, being as careful as she could. Can I say, verse 2, David had no idea of the delicate cycle here. When they washed clothes in ancient times, they went down to the river and they beat those clothes on a rock. And it was a severe agitation. And so when David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, what he is saying is, Lord, do whatever it takes. I don't care how intense it is. I need to experience your forgiveness. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me. That's a word that is used for the cleansing of a leper. So David has felt the gravity of his sin. So as we look at these first two verses, we need to ask God to cleanse us. Secondly, ask God to convict us. As we look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, and we see David's confession, I think there's a great theological truth here, and it is this. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Let me repeat that. Let that soak in a minute. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. David says this, for I know. A word that is used in the Bible for intimate relations between a husband and a wife. He says, I know. I am intimately familiar with my failures. He says, I understand. I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me, against you. Now, here's an interesting place, because I earlier said David sinned against the nation. David sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against Uriah. David even sinned against his own body. But look at what he says here. Against you, and you only, God, I have sinned. All sin is ultimately against God. I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that, here's the purpose, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. In other words, David is saying this, I might as well just fess up. I might as well just say what you say about sin. I might as well not try to sweep it under the rug. I might as well not try to minimize it. I might as well not try to excuse it. I might as well not try to blame it upon others, because you're blameless. and you are the righteous judge. He says, behold, I was brought forth in that twistedness, iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not saying the act was sinful. What he is saying, that we at our very core, as surely as God is gracious, merciful, omniscient, omnipotent, all of those things, as sure as God is all of those things, we are sinful at our very core. It says there in verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. What that means is you desire truth from the beginning moment of my existence, which, by the way, is in the mother's womb. Are y'all with me? It is in the mother's womb. He said, God expects righteous behavior from the beginning, but we're just not able to deliver because we were formed in iniquity. So we ask God not only to cleanse us and to convict us, we ask God to refresh us as well. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. He's well aware of God's mercy. He's well aware of God's grace. He longs for complete and full forgiveness. And so here he gives a kind of a threefold path to that. Verse 7, he says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop's that plant, that branch that they would break off and put down in the bowl where the blood was, and they would put that over the doorpost, and a sacrificial type of thing. He says, purify me with that, a suiting sacrifice, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, I love this word purify. Your Bible may say purge. I love this word because the word comes from a word. It may surprise you. The word actually comes from a word for sin. What David literally says here is this. Unsin me with hyssop. Unsin me. Have you ever heard the statement, man, you know, you done rung the bell on that. Can't get that back. David's asking for the impossible, but for God, nothing is impossible. And so he says, Lord, unsin me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. A second thing that he asked for, he asked not only to be washed, he asked to be gladdened. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. And then he asks again for a clear slate. He says, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquity. So cleansing, convicting, refreshing. And then he asks for restoration there in verses 10, 11, and 12. He's going to ask for three things, three very important things that I think will allow us to experience full forgiveness of God. It's not that we should say, well, you just really need to learn to forgive yourselves. No, we really need to learn to trust God in His forgiveness is what we really need to do. We need to place our faith in Him and not ourselves. So he begins with verse 10 by saying this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Love the word create. Is the Hebrew word bara. Every time it is used in the Bible, God is always the subject. Nobody else is ever the subject of bara. The first time it is used is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know as we read the rest of Genesis chapter 1 that God created how? Just with a word. He just spoke it, and God said, and it was. But the interesting thing about all of that is God created everything that was created, and he created it out of nothing. And so as I look at this, and I see David here in verse 21 say, "Create in me a clean heart," what he's essentially saying is this: Lord, there is nothing here. There's just a big hole. There's just a big empty right here. And Lord, if something is going to be done, if something is going to change, if I'm going to be made right, it's not going to be because of me. It's going to have to be because of you. Create in me out of nothing, because there's nothing here. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The second thing that he asks for, and as we read this, we may think, Brother Jordan, you're going to have to deal with this on a particular Sunday night seminary, because we're talking about a person in the Old Testament that it seems very likely that the Spirit was an indwelling presence in his life. Here's an Old Testament saint who is living the New Testament life. He's the king of Israel. He is in, unlike a judge, you remember the judges? When they had a task to do, the Spirit came upon them so that they might do that task. As the king of Israel and the man after God's own heart, he had to have the Spirit as a constant abiding presence in his life. But something's happened. What's happened? He sinned. He has sinned grievously. He's twisted things all up. He has rebelled against God. Sin spoils everything. It contaminates everything that it touches. And so he says here in verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence." Just let that sink. I don't think as New Testament people, we understand the gravity of that. Could you just imagine a life without the Holy Spirit within you? Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I know he's going to later say my salvation, but it's important to remember here, as Jonah the prophet said, salvation is of the Lord. And so he asks for a clean heart. He asks for the Holy Spirit to remain. And he asks for abundant joy. So cleansing, conviction, refreshing, restoration. And then ask God to break you. This may be the most difficult one of all. Verses 13 through 17, we're going to see that to ask the Lord to break you is going to cause three things to be true in your life. The first one is most amazing. He says there in verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Now, if our sin is twistedness, consistently missing the mark, and rebelliousness, and it is, if it is all those things, and David even described it as leprosy, as he asked for cleansing, if it is all of those things, man, just think about this. Only God could take our vile sin and use it for the purpose of teaching someone else. Only God could do that. He says, then, after this forgiveness takes place of all these rotten things that I have done, then I will be able to teach transgressors your ways. How is that possible? Because I know how to mess up your ways. And I can show you how to go down the right path and how to avoid the wrong path. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. And then that will logically lead one to do what? Praise the Lord. Verse 14 and 15. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue. Seth began his set by saying this. Man, if there was just a few reasons to praise the Lord, that would be enough. But there are just countless reasons why we should lift our voices in praise to the Lord, notwithstanding his forgiveness of our vile sin. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. And the praise leads to an elevated worship, as it were. Verse 16, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise would I give it. In Sunday night seminary, we talked about the atonement and we talked about sacrifice. I find it interesting in this verse, in light of that discussion from Sunday night. We think about the Old Testament, we think about the sacrifices just over and over and over, and blood and blood and bulls and goats, and just after and after and after. David says an interesting thing here. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. See, all of those sacrifices, there was no sacrifice for what the Old Testament calls the high-handed sin, which is open rebellion against God. There's no sheep that would atone for that. There's no bull that could be offered to appease God. That's why David says here, you don't delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. If there was an animal that could be offered, I would have done that. But since there's not, all that I have left to do is to throw myself on the mercy of the court, the mercy of God. For you are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So we ask God to break us, and finally, we ask God to bless us. I know there are some that I have crossed paths with over the years. They think it's inappropriate to ask for the blessing of God. I just want to say, dude, you just got to go read your Bible. Numerous occasions, the people of God ask God to bless them. Look with me there in verses 18 and 19. David asked God to bless him. He says there in verse 18, he asked the Lord to build him up. By your favor, by your grace, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Say, well, that doesn't say David. That says Zion and Jerusalem. Well, Zion is the mountain on which Jerusalem set, and Jerusalem was the city of God, and they supposed that that's where God dwelt. And so, where does God dwell now? Here. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. You can receive God's forgiveness. Confess your sin. Do not minimize what you have done. Don't blame someone else. Don't give excuse. Sin spoils everything. It contaminates everything it touches. Horatio Spafford was a Presbyterian elder. Shortly after the Civil War, he began to make real estate investments in the city of Chicago. In 1871, the Great Chicago Fire broke out, totally devastated his financial wherewithal. He was bankrupt. In the Chicago Fire, he also lost his two-year-old son. As he began to get his life back together, he and his wife decided to take a trip to Europe. They knew that their good friend, D.L. Moody, would be preaching in England. And so they booked passage on a boat, and they were going to set sail for England. His wife and his four daughters boarded that boat. He stayed behind to make one real estate deal. As they set sail across the Atlantic, November 22nd, 1873, at 2 a.m. in the morning, at 47 degrees, 0.21 north latitude, 35 degrees, 0.31 west longitude, the ship went down. All four daughters died. Age 11, 9, 7, and 3. A few days later, they found Anne floating on a piece of the boat. About a week after that, she sent a telegram to Horatio, and here's what it said. "Saved alone. What shall I do?" In his haste, Horatio gathered up all of his belongings. He caught a rail to New York, where he boarded a ship to be with his wife in England. As they crossed the exact longitude and latitude where the ship went down, where he lost his four daughters, the captain informed him, "This is the spot." In that moment, so overwhelmed was he that even considering the magnitude of his loss, he couldn't help but think about what God had done for him. We sang his hymn earlier. These are the words that he wrote in light of the loss of a son in the Chicago Fire, in light of the loss of all of his financial wherewithal, four daughters that had lost their life in the Atlantic Ocean. Here's what he says. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." Sing it with me. "It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul." I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. As I said earlier, Seth, if you want to come, if you're going to have an invitation or whatever. We all have one thing in common, at least one thing, and that is that we are sinners. Perhaps there is one here tonight that has never experienced the saving grace of God. Your sin. Here's a glorious thought. Your sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. And you do not have to bear that anymore. If you will come to Christ this evening, praying a prayer something like this: Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin, my twistedness, my rebellion. Lord, I realize your Son gave his life for me. Lord, I ask you to come into my heart, my life, and to save me. Christian, are you dealing with sin? Don't minimize it. Don't excuse it. Don't blame someone else. Maybe in this moment, whatever your sin is, ask God to cleanse you. Ask God to convict you. Ask God to refresh you. Maybe you just feel like there's just a big hole in my heart. Well, God can create something out of nothing. Ask God to restore you. Ask God to break you. And then finally, ask God to bless you.